Romans 13, 8 to 14. This past Sunday night, a week ago today, policemen were chasing a stolen Subaru down the streets of Florida. The driver, I believe, was Jennifer Kaufman. Police wanted her to stop. She wouldn't. And so off they go on a high-speed chase down the streets. A police helicopter was soon on the scene and guiding the policemen as they're trying, the police as they're trying to stop this vehicle. The vehicle makes a sudden turn, goes into a ditch, and that's the end of the car chase. But it's not the end of the chase because two out of the three people in the vehicle get out, and one goes one way, one goes another. One heads south, the other heads east. They both jump the fence in the pasture area that's out there. One of the folks hides in a bush. She is soon found out by a canine policeman. The dog sniffs her out, and the police are able to apprehend her. The other heads into a pasture with a herd of cattle in it, about 16 cows, who, for whatever reason, begin to chase her. Now, you can understand that with the canine, right? I mean, they're trained to do that. But here are these 16 cows, and then somebody's suddenly in their pasture, and they take exception to it. And so off they go, and I can imagine what the woman is thinking at this point. I mean, it's like something out of a Disney movie or a Stephen King. I can't figure out. It's like, hey, guys, let's get her, you know? Let's move. I don't know. That's bad. So they began to chase her, and the helicopter, you know, has got this all on camera. You can go online and watch this. It's like night vision, the way that they're able to see what's going on. And in fact, the guy who's communicating with the police on the ground to tell them, you know, which direction to go and whatnot, says, just look for the big herd of cows. They're literally chasing her. And so the cows are a tip-off to the police that... you know, here she is. And so finally they run her into a fence, and she scrambles through the fence to find the police waiting on the other side. They take her in for, you know, stolen vehicle, drug possession, resisting arrest. You might have guessed that one. Again, I just can't imagine what was going through her mind. What in the world? I mean, you know, at what point do you just throw up the white flag? I mean, the police were chasing me. Now I got a bunch of cows. I mean, you just have to at some point say it's over, right? You know, that's the way the law usually functions in our mind. It's whenever we think of the law, we think of I've done something wrong. I've broken the law. And somebody's going to get me, whether that's police or cows or God. I've broken a law, and I'm going to get caught for it. You know, usually when we think of rules, when we think of law, we think of the negative side: doing something wrong, getting caught; doing something wrong, getting judged, even. And many of us walk around with this dread of God's going to get me for what I've done. And not necessarily saying that's untrue, but you know, maybe there's more to it than that. It's this negative aspect of rules and law that I think have led us, as Christians even, to do some pretty shoddy thinking when it comes to the law, when it comes to rules. I see and hear a lot of people... react negatively and almost take the law, take rules out of what it means to be a Christian. And I get this. I mean, you know, for one thing, there are and there have always been people in the church that's their thing. They're there to tell us what we all are supposed to not be doing, you know. And so I get that. I've had negative experiences like that. And so I understand why people might want to distance themselves from, you know, the church lady type figures that we have among us from time to time. But then we, you know, we move into places that we ought not go. And I know that, you know, it's been a big thing, especially in American evangelical Christianity, to talk about, you know, how you can't earn your way into heaven, how you can't do enough good things, how you cannot do enough bad things, and God lets you into heaven. But sometimes that leads us into a place that we disregard the rules. We undermine the rules. We say the rules have no place. I hear people from time to time say, it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. Or it's not about religion. Religion with all of its rules. But, you know, and I think you maybe heard me say this before, but I say to you again, if it's not about rules at all, there sure are a lot of them in this book. And so how do we understand the rules? How do we understand the commandments? And more than that, why do we keep the commandments? Why should they be important to us? Why do good? Why avoid the bad? Just again, I see in American Christianity in particular, we don't have a good reason. We don't have good thinking when it comes to what is our relationship to these commands. What is our relationship to these rules? That's why I love passages like Romans 13, 8 through 14, because they really shed some light on this issue. Read with me again, if you would, verses 8 to 10. Paul says this: "Don't owe anything to anyone except the debt of mutual love. If you love your neighbor, you see you have fulfilled the law. Commandments like don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor, so love is the fulfillment of the law." Are we supposed to fulfill the law, friends? Are we supposed to keep the commandments? Paul would say yes to both of those things. In fact, he just did. Do not commit adultery still applies to us today. Don't kill still applies, thank God, right? Don't steal, don't covet, these things still apply. Paul starts off by saying don't owe anything to anyone, another command, by the way. And of course that means, if you have any kind of debt sitting here today, you're out of the will of God. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice who has a home loan, an auto loan, student loan, you're obviously out of the will of God and probably going to hell, right? What do I look like, Dave Ramsey? I'm not going to say that. He doesn't say that. I'm just kidding. No. And this, again, remember the lesson from last week. Remember what Paul has just been talking about. He's been talking about, and let me say, it's a good idea, a great idea, in fact, to have as little debt as possible. Proverbs tells us the borrower is slave to the lender, and that's absolutely true. But what Paul is talking about here, the context here, is he's talking about respect those who should be respected, verse 7. Give revenue to those who collect it. Tribute to those who collect it. Honor the people one ought to honor, he says in verse 7. So Paul's talking about these kinds of debts, and he's been talking about government, and he's been talking about our leaders and how we should show them respect. These are the kind of debts that he's talking about, that we owe honor, respect, taxes even to the folks who govern us. And so he's just playing off of that theme. So don't let anybody tell you if you got a home loan, you're out of the will of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He has no concept of the way the 21st century world works, and he's not addressing the 21st century world. Hear the point that he's trying to make. He's talking about these relationships that we have and what we owe to one another. And he says that we owe one another love. There's an obligation here. There's a, dare I say it, a duty. Do we have a duty to love one another? Duty is not an important, it's not a popular word in our culture. We don't want to do anything out of a sense of duty. Well, Paul's just told us you should have a sense of duty to love one another. You owe it to your brother, your sister in Christ, definitely. And Paul's already said your neighbor in general, just anybody that you run across, look at them and know that you have a duty to love them as God loves them, and to love them as you love yourself. Paul says that we love because it fulfills the command. We do it because God said. Why do we follow the commands? Because God told us to. You know, it's like your mama said, you know, why do I have to go to my room? Because I said so, kind of a thing. And I know you didn't like it when your mama said it, and you may not like it when I say we obey these commands because God said so. But the fact of the matter is, it's true. God is God and we are not. And what God says, we do. And so that's not always popular to hear, but you're going to hear it from me because it's in Scripture. We do it because God said it. God made you. God bought you with Jesus. And so, yes, God gets to tell you what to do. I hope that's not news to you on a Sunday morning. You ought to have a sense of duty, and you ought to do what God says. But it's even more than that. Paul brings into the conversation love. Why do we obey the commands? Because of love. And this is great because one thing that can get us bound up and get us bogged down is that a lot of the commands are negative. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet. They tell us what not to do. And here Paul tells us what to do. And I think, I think this is where frustration can come in because we spend so much time telling people what not to do. We don't give them a lot of times the positive aspect of that. And the positive is love. And sure, Paul says love does no wrong to its neighbor. And so love won't commit adultery. Love won't kill. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you love somebody, you won't kill them, right? If you love somebody, you won't steal from them. If you love somebody, you won't covet what they have to say, what they have. Paul says, love, and you'll fulfill all the commands. If that's your principle in life, to love, you won't do any harm to the people around you. And I think this needs some comment, because I know of a lot of people who love, all about love. Well, this is what Christians ought to be about. And yes, this is what Christians ought to be about. As long as your love matches God's definition of love. And we get mixed up on this, especially when it comes to sexual immorality. I've been sad to hear Christians justify adultery. Christians justifying one person leaving their spouse for another in the name of love. Well, they fell in love, so they had to go and they don't love them anymore. They love them. May I submit to you that if you love like Jesus loves, you will stay away from adultery. Adultery hurts people. Adultery harms neighbor. When that neighbor is your spouse, when that neighbor is your kids, when that neighbor is all of your friends who now have to decide where their loyalties are because they have to pick one or the other. It harms grandparents who oftentimes have to step in and need to step in, want to step in, but have to step in and take up slack because now so-and-so is left on their own. It can be romanticized, and it is romanticized in our world, but adultery harms neighbor. Love will not harm neighbor. But love, Paul takes it in takes the commands in another direction. I told you that it's not just enough to know what we don't do, but love is positive. It's what we do. It's more than just don't do this. It's do this. Don't steal. Don't murder. But do love. And this is why it's so important, and why it's so uplifting, and why so many times the church has fallen short because we've so dwelt on what we don't do, and we haven't dwelt on what we do. I've been told that there's a difference between how men typically look at love and how women typically look at love. Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are scared to death about what's about to come out of my mouth. This is a general statement. It isn't true in every, but anyway. I've heard that men typically look at love as the absence of causing you trouble. So if I can make it where I don't cause you any trouble, that's love. We learned this from the Dukes of Hazzard, right? Anybody watch the Dukes of Hazzard? They're just two good old boys. They never what? Never meant any harm, right? That's the way guys typically look at love. I don't mean you any harm. So I'm not gonna put anything on your plate that would cause you distress or hurt or harm. That's love. Women typically, on the other hand, define love as taking what is troubling you onto themselves. You are in trouble, you are in distress, I love you, so I want to help you with this burden. I'm going to take it off of you and put it onto myself. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because this has freed some people through the years. I had a guy come up to me, I said this in a sermon one time in Indiana, a guy came up to me after the sermon and said, I've never understood my wife until this moment. Because I'm sitting there watching TV, and I've done all my chores on a Saturday, I would like to watch a little football, and my wife comes in and says, so-and-so really needs her yard cut, will you get up and go cut their yard? And I'm thinking, she doesn't love me because she's putting stuff on my plate that brings me trouble and distress. She's thinking, I really love this person. They have this need. I'm going to make that need my own, and I'm going to use the resources that I have to accomplish that. I don't know. I think we need to learn from one another. I also think that maybe the women's view of things is closer to the biblical view of things. Love does positive things, proactive things. I know I'm going to get in trouble. I'm already getting daggers. Give me some slack, all right? Love is about doing, what do we do to show? I mean, anybody can just not harm somebody. But Jesus calls us to take on the troubles, the hurts, the burdens of others and do what we can about those. Love is about positive action, not just not doing something. Am I making sense? And again, this is a failing of the church, I think, that we don't give. We're more concerned with the negative, not doing this, don't do this, don't do that, than the positive show of this is what love is about. And I think it confuses us and it confuses the world. I feel like I'm not communicating. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So I've been in a few theatrical productions. I am an amateur actor. There's no bones about that, but I do it because, the three I've done with my son. So, you know, I tell people, some dads coach their little league, son's little league team. I join my son's show, all right? That's just what I've done from time to time. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. I need all the help that I can get. And I can remember being a part of a show a few years ago, and you know, I'm working with what I got, right? Trying to learn all the way. What do I do as an actor? And you know, people say all the time, acting is reacting, right? I mean, you're on stage, and your job is what the person just said. You react to it. What the person just did, you react to it. That's what acting is about. So there's the principle, you know. But still, I'm an amateur. I don't really know what I'm doing. Well, I remember sitting in practice one day. And you know, one of the people in charge sits us down, and it's adults and it's kids. It's with Artsview over in Longview. It's adults and kids, and so they're mainly talking to the kids, but it's hard not to feel like they're talking to me too. And they give this talk like, y'all need to start reacting to what's on stage. You can't just stand there. You've got to start. Don't just stand there. Don't just look like a statue. You need to react. And I'm like, I want to do this. Still not sure how. and then if you want to be in the next show, you want to start reacting. Well, we're going to remember that you're, you know, really bad at this, basically, and we're not going to cast you again. And so I'm just like, you know, breaking out in a cold sweat over there. I know they're talking to the kids, but I'm like, they're never going to ask me to do another show. I really want to do this, but I don't know how. I mean, I understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. Don't just stand there like a log. I get it, but I need more help than that. Same show a few days later, a guy shows up, fantastic actor, fantastic director. His name is Matthew Simpson. He's with the Texas Shakespeare Festival over in Kilgore right now. He comes over to our show, and he's going to choreograph this one scene. And it's a scene where I'm basically in the background. I mean, the people are out there dancing. It's a scene in The Music Man. And again, you know, I've got these words in my echoing in my brain, react, 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 but I'm still like, I don't know how to do that. Well, Matthew comes in, he's choreographing the people who are dancing, and they work out their routine and everything, and I'm like, you know, on top of that, it's Matthew Simpson. I wanted to, you know, do my best because here's this guy. Well, he comes, you know, he choreographs everybody who's dancing, and then he comes back to us, and he says, okay, this is what I want y'all to do. So you're watching the dance. What I want you to do is I want you to pick out a couple who are dancing. And I want you they're your couple. You know, they're the ones that you're going to root on. They're the ones that you're going to interact with. When they dance by you, you know, you say something to them. That's what you do. You pick out a couple and you interact with them. And all of a sudden, light bulb went on. And I thought, I can do that. You know, it's one thing to say, don't just stand there and do nothing. It's quite another thing to say, this is what I want you to do. Scripture does this. If you're just on the alert, you know, so many times people, the Bible is just full of the don'ts, don't do this, don't do that. But I have found, almost without exception, that whenever the Bible gives us a don't, it almost always gives us a do. Whenever it gives us a don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill, it gives us a love. And it shows us, of course, in Jesus, exactly what that looks like. It gives us an example exactly what that looks like. I think we as a church need to be way more concerned about what we do. We as people of God need to be more concerned with projecting the example of what love is. Way more concerned than what you don't do. I submit that to you. See what you think. Keep on reading. Verse 11. This is all the more important. Love is all the more important because you know what time it is. The hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Our salvation, you see, is nearer now than it was when we first came to faith. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave appropriately as in the daytime, not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in orgies and shameless immorality, not in bad temper and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and don't make any allowance for the flesh and its lusts. And here we go. Why do we do the good? Why do we shun the evil? Because, friends, a new day is dawning. See, and again, another misconception. You hear people talking about the world religions as if it's a contest between whose rules are better than others. Or they talk about, you know, it really doesn't matter which one. They all teach the same thing. Just find one and stick with it. Or, you know, whatever works for your life, go with that. Not the case. See, and I think maybe this is what people mean when they say it's more than rules, it's more than religion. Because first and foremost, we're not preaching rules and we're not preaching a religion. We're telling the good news that a new day is dawning. That Jesus has come to bring in God's kingdom. And that it is guaranteed by his resurrection from the dead. A new day is coming, a new way of living, where the values of this world will be done away with, and the values of the kingdom of God will be everywhere that you look. A new day is dawning, and the theme of that new day is love. And so we take on love because that is the value, that is the practice of the kingdom of God. So get used to it. It's coming. And Paul says, God's people see the day coming, and God's people put it into practice because they know that's the way it's going to. Isn't that going to be a great day? That the way the world works right now, where it's the powerful who are in charge, isn't the way it is anymore? Isn't it going to be a great day when the rule of the world is love for your neighbor? Everywhere that you see, everywhere that you go, the people who are really are important are the people who love. I said, isn't that pretty exciting? A new day is dawning, Paul says. Wake up. I love this image, just a powerful image. Go there with me, if you would. You know how we know in this world that a new day is dawning? Before we can even see the sun, we see the glow. You ever been up early in the morning? And there's no sun yet, but you see the glow in the horizon. Our earth is a weird and wonderful place. You know, if you look at Earth from outer space, there's a line that you can see. Just like when we look at the moon, there's a line where there's light over here and darkness over there. And it looks like that you could stand somewhere in the earth and you could like be standing on that line where you look over there and there's day and you look over there and there's night. But we don't experience that way because of our atmosphere, because the way that our atmosphere bends light. You don't stand in a place and know, oh, I'm on the line right now. We experience it as the glow of dawn. We can see that a new day is dawning. See, this is the picture here that Paul gives to us. God's kingdom, is it here or is it coming? And the answer is yes. And in powerful ways, it is here. But in some ways, it's not yet. It's on the way. We're waiting for Jesus to return to set up that kingdom. But we can see that the day is on the way. We can see the glow in the sky, and we know that we need to take on the values of the day because the night is almost over. We know the day is coming even before it's here. Just like in the morning when we get up, we know the day is coming because of the glow. Whenever we hear the word of the Spirit, when we hear the word of God, we know that the day is coming. You say, Paul is acting like it's about to happen, and this is 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's true. Some people say, well, Paul believed that that Jesus was going to come right back. And maybe he did. And I think that's the appropriate belief for every Christian of every age. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we do know it's going to happen because we see the glow. This isn't about just whose rules are better than whose. This is about let's take on the priorities of the kingdom of God because we see the glow in the horizon. I've been walking around all week singing two songs. One is from The Wiz. You ever seen The Wiz? Michael Jackson, Diana Ross, based on L. Frank Baum. Remember that song? Can't you feel a brand new day? Can't you feel a brand new day? Anybody? Yeah, all right. That's it. The other song I've been singing, surprise, surprise, is also from L. Frank Baum. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Witch, oh witch, the wicked witch. Do you remember the part of the song where it says, wake up, sleepy head, rub your eyes, get out of bed. This is it. Get out of bed. The day is coming. The wicked witch of the east is dead. And the wicked witch of the west no longer has any power here. Did you hear me? You remember Glenda say, be gone. You have no power here. That's where we are in the kingdom. Sin has been defeated. It has no power here. We believe that if we claim it, if we walk in it. The wicked witch of the West is not dead yet. We're still looking forward to that day when death is put under the Lord's feet. But we can still sing, ding dong, the witch is dead. Wake up, rub your eyes, get out of bed. Because we see the glow in the sky. A new day. Love is the way of the coming kingdom. So Paul says, quit acting like people of the night and start acting like people of the day. The day is on the way, so let's behave like people of the day. I don't have to tell you that bad things tend to happen at night more than they happen at the day, right? We tend to get into more trouble at night than we tend to get in during the day. I mean, it's proven, scientifically proven, crime goes up when the sun goes down. In fact, another reason to hate the time change, whenever we fall back in a couple of months, crime is going to go up that hour more of night that we get in the evening. It's proven. More people, there's more robbery, there's more murder. I guess, you know, robbers and murderers don't want to get up early because it just doesn't happen that as much in the morning. It happens at night. Why? Because there's the cover, and we're adults. We're not little kids anymore, but we act like it. You ever seen a 2-year-old go, "You can't see me"? That's what we act like under the cover of darkness. You know, they've done experiments on this. They did experiments with people where they there are 4 light bulbs in this room and 10 light bulbs in this room, and the people in this room acted more ethically than the people in this room. Or they did experiments where they put people with glasses. Some people, the glasses were clear, and other people had sunglasses on. And guess what? The people with sunglasses did things less ethically than the people with glasses. Why? I got dark glasses on. You must not be able to see me as well. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, people who, the stuff we get into a lot of times, we get into at night. Paul gives us a list. Wild parties, drunkenness, orgies, shameless immorality. Paul says, stop behaving that way. That behavior belongs to the night. We are people of the day. Act as people of the day. By the way, we're all like, wild parties, no. Drunkenness, no. Orgies, no. Shameless immorality, no. Bad temper and jealousy. Ooh. Oh, yeah, it's quarreling and jealousy. And we go, oh, Paul, why'd you have to put those in the list? You know, those first four we can really get behind. Yeah, give it to them, Paul, quarreling and jealousy. Oh, man. Why is it that God's people a lot of times are known for our quarreling? Why can you talk about churches that fight with one another and we all go, oh, I know what you mean. You know, though, I had a happy thought. We are not that kind of church. A lot of churches you walk into and there are divisions. There are obvious cliques and obvious factions. And I'm not saying we're a perfect church. We are not a perfect church. We don't have a perfect pastor, and it goes from there, you know. But I think we should celebrate that we do not have factions in this church, at least that I'm not aware of, that I'm aware of. And I'm the pastor, I would know, right? But there are not like, okay, those people are over there and they're trying to get their way, and those people over there and they're trying to get, we don't have it. Can we praise the Lord together for that? Yeah, absolutely. And you know what? The world does. I mean, people are used to it at work, at school, at home. They're used to quarreling. And it's not until we give an alternative. Look, this is the way that people live at peace with one another. This is the way people truly love one another. It's not that we don't disagree. We disagree. We just talk about it. Oh, radical concept. Talk about it. We talk it out. We love each other. You know, we give a healthy alternative. What a wonderful thing. But Paul says, don't live like people of the night. Live like people of the day. Paul gives us a do and a don't. Don't make allowances, he says in verse 14, for the sinful nature of the flesh and its lust. The body is good, but we all know that the body develops bad habits and craves for things. I knew a guy in Indiana who quit smoking like 40 years ago. And he says, still, when I get stressed, I do this. Because that's where he kept his cigarettes. I mean, 40 years later, and he's still, I'm stressed out. Oh, wait, I don't smoke anymore. I mean, our bodies just develop habits, even though they're good and God-given gifts. They get some addictions going on in there, and we got to be aware of that. Don't make allowances for that. How do we do that? Go home after 10 o'clock. There's nothing good that happens after 10 o'clock outside your house, all right? Speaking of things in the dark, I know. And I'm going to tell you to get off my lawn, right? Anyway. Whatever. There's nothing good that happens. Okay, let's make it midnight, all right? Can you go along with midnight? There's nothing good that happens outside your house at midnight. Go home. Go home. Walk away. If you are in a situation that you know you're going to be drawn into a conversation where you know that you're going to want to gossip and run somebody in the dirt, good news, your feet work. If you're in the break room at work or you're in the classroom at school and you know how it happens, all of a sudden we want to make it feel good about ourselves, so we're going to run down so-and-so, and you're going to be tempted to join in, good news, your feet work. Walk away. Don't make allowances for that. Don't make allowances to be around people who are going to drag you down, drag you out past midnight to do God knows what. Make allowances for that. Be where you should be. Be where you're supposed to be. Be with who you're supposed to be with. Don't make allowances, Paul says. Don't wait for the moment. Don't wait for the moment you know you're going to be tempted and you know you're going to fall and go, oh, God, send me with the Holy Spirit and help me to overcome this temptation. No, that's not how it works. Don't be there. Don't make allowances for it. Don't put yourself in the situation where you're going to have to make this choice. The do, don't make allowances, but the do, put on the Lord Jesus. How we do that? Worship. It's so good you're here. It's so important for you to be here on a weekly basis. There's something that happens when God's people come together in worship. And we're singing praise to God, and the Holy Spirit is here, and the word is preached, and somehow God can use feeble words from a feeble person through the Holy Spirit. There's something special that happens when God's people gather together for worship. Prayer. The word on a daily basis, be in the word, hide the word in your heart. This is how we put on the Lord Jesus. How do we put on the Lord Jesus? We value community and the relationships. Paul has already told us that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. And so how are you going to overcome the flesh, the desires? How are you going to overcome these things that will drag you into the night? Other people. It's not just you and Jesus. It's you and the body of Christ. Build those relationships, foster those relationships. There ought to be somebody in your life, a believer, that you can say absolutely anything to. You can say, this is what I'm going through. And that they can say anything and absolutely anything to you. Hey, how's that going with you? And that they will. It's not weakness to not be able to do it alone. God never designed for it to be done alone. God never designed it for you to, it just to be you and Jesus. But the design through the whole New Testament is we are a body. How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? You make sure that you are connected with the body of Christ. I can't talk about this verse without talking about something that happened pretty important in the history of the church. There was a man named Augustine, lived about 1,500 years ago. Not Augustine. That's St. Augustine's a town in Florida. Augustine was a man who lived about 1,500 years ago. His life was just a mess. He'd had an illegitimate son. He was stuck in a lot of this stuff that you see Paul talking about in verse 13. And the thing about the situation he was in, he knew that he was in a bad way. He knew he was in a bad situation, but he could not break from the past. He could not break with the flesh. He could not break with this force that continually dragged him under. And so he knew what he needed to do, but he didn't know how to do it. So the story goes, he was sitting in a garden, just distraught, sitting on a bench, crying, weeping almost uncontrollably because his life was in such a horrible situation and he didn't know how to get out of it. Well, nearby there were some children playing, and you know how kids do sometimes. They do chants or they do songs as they play. And for some reason, these kids started singing or chanting, take up and read, take up and read. And Augustine lifts his head up and he hears the children chanting, "Take up and read." And he looks next to him and there happens to be a scroll. And it's the book of Romans. And he opens it up, and where he just so happens to open it up is Romans 13. And he reads, "Not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in orgies and shameless immorality, not in bad temper and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And don't make any allowance for the flesh and its lusts." And it was in that moment when Augustine hears the word of God, the simple word of God, put on the Lord Jesus, turn your back on what is behind, and clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. He's able to make a break with his past life. And he's able to become one of the greatest thinkers the church has ever had. Friend, I say to you this morning, I don't know what you're struggling with. The Lord does. I don't know what's on your mind whenever you hear this list, and maybe the Spirit is bringing to your mind things that you need to make a break with. I don't know what that is. The Spirit does. The good news is it's through the power of Jesus today that you can be free. We do serve a chain breaker. We do serve a Lord who not only gives us commands, but gives us the power to do what he commands. Not only draws us into the Lord's love, but gives us the power, the example, everything we need to do it. Would you come to the end of yourself today and turn your heart to Jesus? Maybe for the 50th time, maybe for the first time. What does God want you to make a break with? How does God want you to show love in your life?